You please sit down. Well, good morning to you. We are beginning a new series. And yes, you've guessed it, it's 1 John. One of the most underrated books. It's filled with theological dynamite, wonderful gospel truth. And this morning, we're just going to be looking at the introduction to 1 John, a very unusual introduction. So let's look at it together. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Shall we pray? Father, we're on holy ground. You know this sermon has been prepared in absolute dependence on your Spirit. May you speak through your word this morning. Be the revelator that you promise you are. In our own experience, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. In a world of so many theories, religions, ideas and opinions, how do you know who is worth listening to? How do you know who to pay attention to? And who you should just ignore. I think we'd all agree the person to take seriously is someone who clearly seems to know what he's talking about. If I can see that what you're sharing with me, you don't have a clue what you're sharing, I'm sorry, I won't be able to take you seriously. You see, there's a simple rule of credibility. A message must be convincing. And the sharer of that message must convict. We believe people if they have some form of credible witness. Years ago now, when I was still a student, I remember a young lecturer coming to our college to speak to us on the subject of bereavement. You know, the death of loved ones and how to cope. He gave a lecture for about 45 minutes. And he spoke very well. My goodness, he was well educated, well spoken. He had all the right references in the right places. But you know, somehow, his talk seemed to me shallow and superficial. He was clever. He used all the right words. He had all the right gestures and facial expressions that you're supposed to have in public speaking. But his talk was empty. Why? Well, after the lecture, people were to ask him questions. And one person asked him this. They said, "Tell us, you are telling us how to cope when somebody's lost in your family. Have you ever lost anyone in your family? Have you ever personally suffered bereavement?" And he said, No, I'm a young man. No one's ever died in my family. But I've read lots of books about it." And you know, suddenly I realized why his talk was so superficial. Here was a fellow talking to us about stuff that he had no experience about. You know, it didn't matter how many books he convinced us he'd read about the subject. His inexperience made his talk unconvincing. There's an old saying, talk is cheap. And I'm sure that you all know exactly what I mean by that. Just think about this from your own experience. How many times have you had to listen to people who you know don't know what they're talking about? People who can sprout off and pontificate about things that you know deep inside. They don't understand what they're saying. It's sad, you know. But we live in a world with a lot of empty-headed people who've got a lot to say. And that is why we tend to be cynical about the things we hear, isn't it? Talk is cheap in this world. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from people who truly give me a sense that they know what they're talking about. People who have experienced what they share. I want to hear from people with words of experience, not just hot air. I wonder how many of you agree with me. The great writer C.S. Lewis put it this way, with all his usual wit and eloquence. He said, "You may be a professional dentist. You may have read lots of books on teeth and gums, and know the science of oral biology. You may have an IQ of over 170. But don't tell me about toothache unless you've had it yourself. You may all know all about toothache, but if you've personally not suffered toothache's agony, you know nothing about what you're talking." Do you agree? And that's the problem with our world today. People who are truly worth listening surely have to be people who are living witnesses to the things they share. We want to hear people who aren't just talking words, but have spoken rubber meet the road encounter. And by the way, that's what's wrong with theoretical science in our day and age. Listen, I've got great respect for the applied scientists, I really have. I've got great respect for technology. But there's such a thing as theoretical science in our universities today. And so many clever, well-read, well-educated people will try and tell you why this world is, how it started, what it's made of. They'll have all these clever ideas about the world, great theories like the theory of the Big Bang, the theory of spontaneous generation, uniformity in cosmic law. Oh, they'll know all these interesting stuff, but do you know what? None of these theories can be repeatedly, or even once, proven by objective experiment. Do you know that? Theoretical science, it works like this. They will make an assumption. They'll start off with something they take for granted. They'll say, that must be the case. And from that assumption, they will then mathematically, or scientifically, experimentally, prove their assumption. That's how it works. Check it out, please. Check this out for yourself. They'll admit it. Theoretical science is based on assumption, inference, hypothetical postulation, with no actual experimental confirmation. Now that's scary, isn't it? Let me tell you why it's scary. There are lots of silly men right now in Oxford and Cambridge. You can quote me on this. And they will be writing big fat books on what life is all about. But do they speak from experience? From living encounter? No. It will all be hypothesis, assumption. And yet many people will follow them uncritically. It's sad, isn't it? So much talk with no experience to back it up. Surely, if a person is worth listening to, they should be speaking from experience, not just thesis and possibility and proposition, but rock of the road, real reality. We don't want to hear, surely, in this world, what people think life is all about. We want to hear down-to-earth people speaking real-life encounter. And here is where Christianity comes in. Now, I can imagine some of you very politely thinking, because you won't voice it. But you'll think, what? Christianity? Real-life encounter? You've just thrown away the theoretical scientists. And now you say that Christianity is speaking from experience. How can this be so? This is why. Listen, Christianity is apostolically based. What does that mean? Christianity is based on foundation of apostolic witness. Big words. What does that mean? Let me put it down to brass tacks. About 500 years ago, I've got that wrong. About 2,000 years ago, 500 people, I was about to say 2,000 people. That's called a spoonerism, by the way. 2,000 years ago, about 500 people experienced a man who they saw die, they saw buried, and then came back to life again. They witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. 500 people around experienced this amazing truth. They saw someone who died, they saw him alive again, and they saw him resurrected into glory, ascended into God's presence. About 500 people actually witnessed this historical, physical, actual event. Now, if you would have been one of those 500 people, how would it have affected you? What would have been the impact of that amazing experience? Well, these men, these apostles, then went out and began to tell the world what they had experienced. Did people believe these apostles when they went out with the historical experience? Well, the history books confirm this. The Roman world was turned upside down. People heard this message. And in their thousands, they believed it. Why? Because these men spoke with conviction of living witnesses. And they were filled with the Spirit of God who rose Christ as well. These apostles were not men who claimed, like Buddha did, that they'd discovered the answer to life. They were men who claimed they'd met the literal answer to life in the flesh. These were men burning with living witness of a physical, historical encounter. And you know, if someone's speaking from burning experience, that witness is powerful, isn't it? Now look at the text. The Apostle John is writing on behalf of apostolic witness here. Look at verse 1. that which was from the beginning, listen now, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim. This is my message, he's saying, a message grounded on encounter and physical experience. Can you imagine the force of the apostolic witness? These were men who had been face to face with God Almighty in the flesh. Look at verse 2. The life appeared, and we've seen it, and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. Look at verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard. That's quite a claim, isn't it? They are making a claim of literal encounter. That's the force of his introduction. We are people who have physically seen, heard, touched God in the flesh. Now, let's stop and think about this. Remember, we're now reading this together. So let's ask ourselves the question, why do you suppose John the Apostle begins the letter like this? Why is this the way he writes at the beginning of his letter? Well, let me tell you why. John here wants you to stop everything and listen, to sit down and pay close attention. John here is saying, hey, I've got something to tell you people, and I want you to pay real, full attention, because what I've got to say is worth listening to. I've seen the answer to life. I've met him face to face, and what I've got to say, you've got to hear me. Do you get the force of his argument? Basically, he's saying this, hey, I'm not Gautama Buddha. I haven't discovered the answer to all your problems. I have met the answer to all your problems face to face. I'm not saying I know the answer. I have met the answer. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've actually touched him. In the light of what we read here, tell me this morning, do you think this man that writes these words is worth listening to? If you don't get a bit of enthusiasm from the passion of his words here, you're not reading it properly. And then John goes on, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Why? Now listen to this. This should make you want to read the book of John. So that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, this is quite a claim. He's saying, I want to tell you this so that you can experience what I've experienced. If this doesn't move you to want to know what John's got to tell you, I don't know what will. These words are written by a man who claimed to have been face to face with the living God. Surely now, if this is so, he must have something pretty interesting to tell us, don't you think? And if he claims to have met this God and promises what he wants to share is going to give to you a blessing that he's received, shouldn't that motivate you to listen? Hey, listen, I know there's a lot of hot air in this world, but here's a man who claims he's seen God Almighty in the flesh. He claims he's got something to share from this experience with you. Hey, don't you want to hear what he's got to say? Surely the very least we can do after reading the introduction to 1 John is open up our ears, sit down and listen to what he wants to tell us. Today we begin a new series in the first letter of John. And listen, this is an amazing book. There are things written in the epistle of John, I'm telling you now, that many people don't realize is there. There's dynamite in this book. And John, we read in our introduction, is just bursting to tell you about it. Look at what he says in verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, my Greek students, we'll talk about the textual thing later. Don't bring that into it now. We write this to make our joy complete. In other words, what I'm going to say is just so wonderful, it will just fulfill me for you to get what I'm going to say. Doesn't that motivate you to want to hear what he's saying? John was one of Jesus' closest friends. In the gospel, he's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew Jesus on an intimate, close level. And in this letter, John is saying he wants to share with you what Jesus shared with him. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying he won't be complete until you get what he's got to say. He's just bursting to share it. Now, if you're not motivated to begin reading this book after reading this introduction, well, I don't know what will encounter, what will rise up enthusiasm in you. This is going to be quite a book, judging by the introduction. This is a part of scripture that every serious Christian ought to know very well. I wonder how many of you have to admit you don't know 1 John all that well. Maybe I see a show of hands. Be honest. Well, thank you for your honesty. Do you know this is the very epitome of gospel truth? The gospel of John continued. That's what this book is, with profound truth in it. And we're going to pick it out bit by bit. If you think, well, this is academic, this is boring, let me go back to verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete, John says. I've met the living God. I've touched him. I'm talking from hands-on experience. And you know what? He's told me things that are mind-boggling. And I want to share them with you. When are you willing to pay serious attention and listen attentively? How do you know this morning if something is worth paying attention to or not? Let's face it, I know from experience we've all listened to empty words lots of times. We've listened to politicians ad nauseam. We've listened to advertisers and false friends and liars who've deceived us. And I admit it's hard to really believe in a world of skepticism and, you know, double talk. I know it's easy to be skeptical this morning, and maybe you are this morning. But even if you're a skeptic this morning, think about this. When last did you ever hear someone claim they have physically, literally met the living God? The very least you could do is say, well, at least I want to hear what this guy has to say. When last did you hear someone say, hey, I've been given profound truth from God himself directly, and I want to share it with you so you can experience what I've experienced? The very least you can do this morning is say, I just want to hear this man. He's motivated me to at least pay serious attention. Here's a man that's met the living God. He's not talking off his head. He's talking from physical experience of what he's touched, seen, heard. And he wants to share his encounter with words that we're going to read together. Are you ready to listen? I promise you, you won't be sorry. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, I just pray that you just fill us, Lord, not with worldly wisdom, not with showbiz nonsense, but with truth. Give us a hunger for the truth this morning. Lord, you take the foolish things and the weak things, and through those things you speak purity and truth. Give us ears. Give us hungry hearts, and may this gospel message in the epistle of 1 John change our lives as we begin to hear. May we take these words so seriously that we look forward to hearing what this man has to say through the inspiration of the Spirit. Amen.